And in 8:2, devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. But those who were scattered went about preaching the word. All right, and then you have Philip there in 8:5. He proclaims Christ in Samaria. He's another deacon. And then when they respond, Peter and John come in an official capacity. Go down to chapter 9, verse 31. So, and obviously there are miraculous things happening. This is a kind of a transitional time in the book of Acts, right? Some things are normative, some things are not. But it's interesting to me that these people who have come to believe on Christ are just ready to go in the midst of persecution. In the midst of, think about this, if you're a new Christian, you come to faith a week ago, and then you see one of the guys in the church that you look up to, one of the deacons in the church, he's murdered, he's killed for sharing his faith, for preaching Christ. Would your motivation be to go forth and preach Christ more? Or maybe to pull back and say, no, that's not really what I want to do. And so my point is that I'm convicted as I read through the book of Acts about evangelism. And again, those of you who came in, we don't want to be condemned, right? But we want to be convicted. We want to be those that are sharing our faith. And we understand, don't we, as Reformed Christians, that one of the knocks against the Reformed Church, we all know this, right? I mentioned this last Sunday night. One of the knocks against the Reformed Church is that the Reformed Church doesn't evangelize. True or untrue, I don't know. I'm new to the Reformed Church, right? I've been in the Reformed Church for about a year, coming out of Calvary Chapel. And I know that was a widely held belief. And I was talking to Josh a few minutes ago. And one of the interesting passages is, if we believe in election, and if we believe in predestination, and we believe that God has elected some from eternity past, and all of his elect will come to faith and be saved, that shouldn't lead us not to evangelize, right? That's hyper-Calvinism. We understand that, right? And a great passage to look at on this very idea, this very topic, we were talking about this, is Romans 9 and Romans 10. And you understand Romans 9 is all about God, Jacob I've loved, and Esau I've hated. And I raised up Pharaoh to judge him for my own glory, right? And so Romans 9 is one of those chapters for me that showed me the truth of the Reformed faith, of the Calvinistic doctrines, predestination, election, etc. But, well, let's look at Romans 10. I guess we don't really have time to look at all the Acts passages. Let's skip over to Romans 10. And this is all warm up. So Romans 9, I choose, says God. Choose some and I don't choose others. And Paul says, what if God wants to choose some and not choose others? It's his choice. But then we come to chapter 10. Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Right, Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you believe with your heart, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And then down in verse 14, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they all have not obeyed. And he goes on from there. But do you see how Paul puts these two ideas together? And as Reformed Christians, we need to hold these two ideas together, that because people are the elect, because people will believe, it should motivate us to preach. It should motivate us to share. And obviously this is like missionaries and called ministers, but the idea stands for us. And so look at your sheet. There's three ideas: motivation, matter, and method. And I definitely don't want this to be a lecture. Let's have interaction and dialogue on this. We may not get through this. I did this Thursday in our Bible study in Fullerton. Same information, same worksheet, and we got about a third of the way through. So, but that's all right, because we were talking about issues and we were talking about evangelism. So motivation. The first motivation is a command from God. It's our duty to evangelize. And let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. What would happen? What would happen if all of our motivation to do anything was drained out of our body? What would happen if all motivation was gone? What would we do? Nothing, right? We would do nothing. We would probably drop to the ground like a wet noodle, right? So we're all motivated. We need to understand that we're motivated to do something. Whatever we do, we're motivated to do it. So we have motivations, and the strongest motivations are the motivations that drive our lives. And that's an important thing to understand. So Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. I'll go ahead and read that for the sake of the tape. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. And I think as we look at some of these references, I mentioned this last Sunday night, that it's not just the words that we say, but it's the way that we live that's important. I think there's a great the idea in the unsaved culture today, I would say, if you ask them what their idea is of the church, they would say it's just being a good person and doing good things. And if that's it, I'm a good person and I do good things. So the gospel message, just like Pastor Mark said this morning, it's been watered down. It's been made really palatable so people don't understand the gospel. All they really understand as non-believers is that I need to do good and be good. And we need to be clear in our articulation, the way we articulate the gospel message. We need to let people know that it's all about Christ completely, fully, entirely. It's not, you know, I do some and Christ does whatever I don't do. It's not like I'm 30% good and Christ fills in my 70% good. And or if I'm really bad, I'm like 5% good and Christ fills in the 95% that's missing. A lot of people think that way too, as you talk to people about Christianity. But it's 100% Christ and it's 0% me. Right? That's what people need to understand, whether they like it or not, whether they accept it or not. That's what they need to understand. But our lives matter. They give us the platform to preach Christ. My life is not the gospel, neither is yours. If your life was the gospel would be bad news and not good news. In fact, your life and my life are the bad news, not the good news. They're the bad news that makes us need the good news. All right. So Jesus says, so notice in these teachings that it's your witness setting the platform for you to preach Christ and say to people, you know what, I'm not good. God's changing me. I'm better than I once was. I'm not what I will be. God's changing me. But it's all His grace. It's all His work. And we need to be able to connect those and separate them for people. Any thoughts, by the way? Anytime, raise hands, you know, again, yeah.
Good. Is it good that the world says is good, or is it good what Christ says is good?
Absolutely, that's great. I was hanging out Friday night with two guys. We just moved a month ago. And one of the guys I've shared was my next door neighbor, and I've been sharing the gospel for a year with him, and he's going to church, and he's starting to read the Westminster Standards, and he's doing pretty well. And the other guy moved out of the neighborhood 6 months ago, and we went to Pizza Fort down in Carlsbad, and we were hanging out, and the guy that's never, I've never talked to him about the Lord before, he starts asking me questions, and he goes, hey, I think as long as you're a good person, and you do your religious thing, you're going to heaven. That's what so many people believe. And that's what I said. I said, yeah, there is a good. And I think that's okay to say, by the way, when we evangelize. There is a good. I think to just slam people and say, there's no such thing as good, you know, except God's good. No, you just simply say something like, there's good according to the world's standards. And that was the distinction I made. But God says, and I took it to Romans 3, I said, there's none good, no, not one. So from God's perspective, so that's a great point. We can say, yeah, from the world's perspective, there are good people on that scale. But God's standard is absolute perfection. And that was a distinction I made, and he understood it very easily. And we went on from there. So, we want to talk about two definitions of good. We want to be able to tell people about those different things and not offend by saying, you know, there's no such thing, you know, or whatever. Because they believe there is, right? There are good people and bad people from their perspective. So Jesus says in Matthew 5, 13 to 16, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. See your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So that's our Savior talking to us about living uprightly. The gospel of grace doesn't lead us to live any which way. Paul says that in Romans 6. He says that in 2 Corinthians 6. Don't receive the grace of the Lord in vain. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 4. We'll look at Paul writing in verses 2 to 6. Colossians 4, 2 to 6. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So there's prayer again. That I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And there's application for us too, right? We want to pray that we can clearly articulate the gospel to people. And then he says, so you're praying for me in this way. So here's what I want you to do. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. How do we respond to people? How do we speak to people? Have you ever had a opportunity to preach Christ? And you got really mad because they didn't agree with what you said. You started getting frustrated and your tone of voice started going downhill. And all of a sudden, there's no grace there. It's not seasoned with salt. You're just kind of yelling at them. And then all the judgment passages start coming to mind, right? You start whipping those out. Turn over to 1 Peter 3:15. Yeah, 1 Peter 3:15. So we've heard Jesus talk about how we're to live before the unbelieving world. We hear Paul say, know how to answer each one. And then here's Peter. 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense. That's where we get our apologetic, the word apologetic. Make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Same point here. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. And we want to remember, don't we, that all unbelievers are created in the image of God. Every single human being is created in God's image. And we need to remember that when we talk to people about the faith. And we also need to remember, as people who believe in election, as people who believe in God's regenerating us before we can believe the gospel, we need to understand that we would be in the same boat they are if it weren't for God's grace. The difference between them and us is God doing a work in us. And yet so many times it's so easy as we talk to people about the Lord, to kind of look down on people because they don't believe, to treat them with disrespect. And so these passages remind us that we need to treat people with respect as we share with them. So there's the command and duty. It's in Scripture, right? It's in our Bibles to share our faith, to be able to defend the faith. If someone comes up to us and says, hey, you know, this Sunday thing, you go every Sunday to church. What's it all about? What's the deal? Just like Friday night. I was praying for an opportunity to share Christ with this guy. I was looking for an opportunity, but he started talking to me. And because I was ready, right? And I'm not putting myself on, like, be like me. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying, because I had that answer ready. Like, why do you believe in Christ? Well, here's why. Why do you believe in this religion over other religions? Well, here's why. And so the Lord wants us to be ready to do that. He gives us a command to be ready to do that. And we, as Reformed folks, we open up our Bibles Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and we study through passages of Scripture, and we know our Bibles, don't we? We know our Bibles. I was, again, telling my wife on the way over, and I was just repeating the story, so I make sure to say it. Dr. Fesco, over at the seminary, was lecturing on apologetics and evangelism in one of my classes, first semester last year. And he was saying, sometimes as Reformed folks, right, talking, he's an OPC minister, talking as a Reformed guy, pastor, teacher. He says, sometimes as Reformed folks, our gospel witness and evangelism is kind of like a really nice ship in dry dock. And we just kind of look at it, and it's up there, and we're saying, well, look at all these neat features, and we're adding different things here and there, and little gadgets and gadgets. And he says, but we never get it in the water. And he says, we just need to get it in the water and let the thing go. And sometimes, instead of trying to figure out all the methods and all the ways to do it, we just need to get out there and do it. We have it. We have the greatest system of doctrine. The best way to explain what the Bible teaches as Reformed Christians, in my humble opinion.
I have an answer for questions, but people don't ask questions. For very few, we're not interested in asking questions.
You don't think so? Does anybody else have that experience, that people don't want to ask questions? Let's do this. We're not going to get through this. So let's do this. What's the best way to evangelize?
Just kind of make it known that you are a Christian, and if people, I don't know, from personal experience, I'm more about people asking about it, which I've found to be fairly common.
Okay. Anybody else? Pastor. Dropping tracks. Yeah. Maybe over like Cal State San Marcos and renting a plane. Dropping. We could do that. Take a collection.
I have found that there isn't a person that I have ever come in contact with that they do not know that I believe in Jesus Christ. And so therefore, during that conversation, and I bring that out, hopefully, every part of whatever they have experienced with me in the past or during that time, they see it by my walk. Because again, I will come up to people, strange people, and I'll just say, how's your day going? And they'll give me a comment, and I'll come back and say, is anything or anybody going to convince you otherwise? And then they'll say yes or no. And then if they say maybe or whatever, I'll say, who's in control? How are you going to let somebody else or something else affect you? And then normally, again, during that conversation, they'll understand very clearly that I believe in Jesus Christ. So therefore, it looks to me like it's how we present ourselves.
Okay. Now, are you looking when you're talking to people, are you looking for an opportunity to preach Christ?
No, it's just there. Anybody that you see, anybody that you come in contact with, cashiers in the store, people who are helping you find something in the store, people that you see in the parking lot, and they're by your car, or whatever, it's just coming in contact with them. And you're within a distance that you can literally speak to them.
So what are some of the ways we can do it? Thank you. We can go door to door, right? Done that. We can go, like in New York City, we don't live in a place like this, but in New York City, you just go out on the street corner, and you can get 100 people an hour, if you wanted to. And they'll stop, too. I mean, well, some places in New York City, they'll stop. Yeah, but here's my point. You can do door-to-door, you can do stopping people on the street, and that's the point. They're not going to ask a lot of questions. But I think the way that works best today, personally, is just people that we know. And I think those are the people that are going to ask the questions, people that we have intentionally built relationships with. And I think that's what we want to be doing. Well, here's another example, and, you know, forgive me. For using myself as an example multiple times. Again, I need to get a lot better at evangelism, and I want to improve, and I want to grow in my desire and my ability to do it. But I got a thing on the internet. You know, they have these different bargains on the internet sometimes, and I got 5 oil changes for $30 at Amco. I was like, yeah, we're doing that. You know, $6 an oil change, I'm in. And so went down to the office, dropped off my car, and it was just me and the young lady in the office. And, you know, the garage is right next door. And for half an hour, it was just the two of us, but she was doing other things. I'm just praying the whole time. And I know her name. I recognize her accent. I was going to talk to her about that. I was going to talk to her about church. See, so I have this idea of what I'm going to do and how to preach Christ to her, how I'm going to get in the door where we're going to have this interaction. We're already going back and forth. We're having questions going back and forth. She's asking me questions. I didn't start with the gospel, but she's asking me questions. And unfortunately, it took an hour to do my car, and other things came up, and I didn't get to preach Christ to her. But Gracie's going to hear the gospel, because I'm going back 4 more times. And I'm praying for her. And next time I go in there, I know where she's from. I know her story because I care, right? I care about her. I care about her salvation. I care about her hearing the gospel. And that's, you know, I think I could have done it better. I was kind of kicking myself when I was leaving because I didn't get to share at all. And I think if I would have jumped on it a little earlier, I could have. But I'm going to have her name written down. I'm going to be praying for her. And next time I go in there, intentionally, I will be looking for an opportunity to preach Christ. And that's a question that I have for you. Are you looking as you're going through your day? And again, not to condemn, just if you're convicted, be convicted and ask the Lord for forgiveness. Are you going through the day asking God to give you opportunities and then looking for those opportunities to share Christ with people? To preach the gospel to people. Do you find yourself in predicaments where it's just you and one other person and you're like, this is so frustrating that I'm in this situation, rather than saying, well, I might be able to preach Christ right here. I might be able to share the gospel. This might be one of God's elect, and this might be the first seed being planted. I might be watering, or God might bring increase as I preach to them, but this is my opportunity to share. Okay, so we see in Scripture, there's a command and there's a duty. Secondly, there's love for God. Mark 12, 30 and 31, we want to love God. Jesus tells us we need to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love our neighbor as ourself. And love for God will cause us, do we agree with this? Love for God will cause us to obey God and His Word. Right? Correct? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll obey me. John says in 1 John 5, and it's not a burdensome thing. Why? Because I desire to. I delight in the law of God. I delight in our Lord, in obeying Him and serving Him. And do you agree with the statement that to the degree that we love God, we will obey God? Do we agree with that? Okay. I sometimes cringe when I hear people say, you know, that person loves God with their whole heart, with all their heart. And sometimes it's a figure of speech, right? Sometimes when people say that, I hope it is. Because none of us love God with all of our heart, because we all sin in word, thought, and deed every day. And every time we sin, it's us saying, I love me more than I love God. Isn't that what sin is? Every single time we sin. And we have to come every Lord's Day and we have to confess our sin and receive that fresh word of forgiveness. And we're growing in our love for God. We're partaking of the means of grace so we can love God more and love ourselves less. We looked at it in 2 Corinthians 5. One of the reasons that Christ died was so that we could no longer live for ourselves, but live for the one who died for us. So we want to grow in our love for God, and the more we love God, the more we'll evangelize. We'll obey in that realm, that area. Is there anybody disagree?
The statement you made with your whole heart. Do you or anybody, whenever they realize that they've gone against the commandments of God, does not come back and say, God, please forgive me? Is that not your whole heart? Even though we are sinful individuals, there are many moments of time we choose to honor what we think we want to do. But in terms of doing that, and we recognize that fact, and we go to the Father and we ask for forgiveness, is that still not with your whole heart? Because that, it seems to be, is what He is motivating us. And He is driving us every moment of the day. So the statement, we cannot or we do not, I have to disagree.
I think we will love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's one of the things that drives us to the gospel, because we cannot do that. That's one of the things we will do in heaven when remaining indwelling sin is completely removed. That's one of the glorious things about heaven, because we will not sin against God in any way, shape, or form. We will obey perfectly all the time. His perfect law will be perfectly obeyed all of the time. So I think it's a good thing. It's God's grace in our lives, but I certainly don't love God completely and entirely. I certainly don't believe the gospel completely and entirely as I should. I'm the guy who says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. So, you know, I guess it's a perspective on it. It's God's grace that we're growing in holiness. I mean, 7:1, we're growing in holiness. We're in the process of sanctification. We've been justified and we're being sanctified. And one of Paul's great statements is become what you are. You are positionally what I want you to become practically. And our hearts are changing as well. He gives us new hearts to love Him, but I think if we loved Him perfectly and completely, we would obey Him perfectly and completely. We would never sin against Him. We would never speak an unkind word. We would never, do the things that the Bible says we shouldn't do. So love for neighbor. We need to remember there's no hope apart from the gospel. We should love them as we love ourselves. If we don't want to perish, we shouldn't want our neighbors to perish. If you went outside your house or your apartment or wherever you live, and you got some groceries out of the car, you saw your neighbors pulling in, and you saw the lights go on, you waved to them and said, all right, good night, we'll see you tomorrow. And then 15, 20 minutes later, you see through your window, the house totally engulfed in flames. you know they're in there, aren't you going to have a desire, if you like them, if you love them, aren't you going to have a desire to go into that house and save them? Aren't you going to have a desire to go and see what you can do to drag them out of those flames? And that's part of loving our neighbor, is realizing and recognizing that they are going to perish eternally without hearing the gospel. And yes, there's election. Yes, there's God's choosing. But we don't know who the elect are. Like Spurgeon said, they don't have a line down their back or a mark on their forehead that says elect, and we go preach to them. We preach to everyone. We want to love everyone. There's no hope apart from the gospel. So if these motivations, affections are strong enough, nothing will keep us from sharing our faith. If we care, we will make an attempt to see people converted. Okay, so command, duty, love for God, love for our neighbor, and then there's assurance there. If, when we obey, it will strengthen our assurance. I think on this earth, it strengthens assurance. It brings rewards in heaven and eternally. So what are we looking at to share? What are the essential elements of the gospel? Let's anybody have an idea of what we need to share with people? What do we need to tell people as we share our faith, as we look to strike out and evangelize and bring people to faith in Christ? Anything? Josh.
That we're all sinners.
Okay. The sin, our condition, right? There's no good news without the bad news. So the tract that Pastor Mark was telling us about this morning, was the bad news in that tract? What was the bad news in the tract? The bad news was that sugar or candy will let you down at some point, right? That's the bad news. The bad news is that that candy bar doesn't last, but Jesus will last. Yeah, I meant to bring that in. And point that out. Yeah, Frank.
In that fact, it's unspoken. But the bad news is that we lack comfort. That's why there's a desire for something like John. They don't even say it, but...
Yeah. Right. That's the really bad news. Yeah.
You know, obviously it varies from circumstance to circumstance, but I think talking about who God really is, because there's a terrible, you know, misconception that people they don't view themselves as God, but they really do kind of worship themselves. They kind of point you to who God really is and the authenticity of His Word.
Right.
That's how I ultimately came to the Lord, was how I came to the Word. So.
Right. Absolutely. There are a lot of gods. When we talk about God in our society, in our culture, we need to understand that people, they're not thinking God of the Bible. We understand that? I mean, they're thinking of whatever God. It's not the biblical God, it's the God of their own imaginings. It's the God that all roads lead to heaven. It's the God that you're God, Shirley MacLaine, or whatever, right? You are God. It's all kinds of different things. That's not the God of the Bible. So I think some of the things that we need to make sure that we let people know. And this is not, I don't think these are all truths that people need to understand in order to become a Christian. Remember in Acts 16:31 with the Philippian jailer? Luke summarizes Acts 16:31. The Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" And the summary there is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And the two essential elements are faith and repentance, right? In 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, this matter of first importance that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried and was resurrected according to the scriptures. And you need to believe that message. And he says, in the, you know, that you can believe that message in vain, even there. So that's the gospel. We don't want to say you have to believe these 1,000 different things about Christianity or whatever in order to become a Christian. But I think what the God that we're talking about is the God that's triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are groups that call themselves Christians that are outside the pale of orthodoxy. The Oneness Pentecostals, they'll say we believe in Christ. They'll say we believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in a Trinity. That's outside the pale of orthodoxy, so we want to talk about a triune God that we don't fully understand, but he is triune. He's one God in three persons. We want to talk about him being sovereign, so he has the right to tell us what to do. He made us. He's our creator. And he has the right to tell us what to do. What right does he have? Well, he has every right. We want to tell him that he's gracious and loving, but he's also holy and just. He's gracious and loving, but he's holy and just. He can't just sweep sin under the carpet, under the rug. We need to talk about man's condition. What do I need to know? We need to tell people that man wasn't like that, wasn't created sinful. God's not the author of sin. You know what's an interesting thing to tell people about? See how this goes over in our country. Is telling people that Adam represented them in the garden. That one doesn't go over real well. But the federal headship idea has to be there for Christ to represent us for salvation, correct? If Christ is going to live for us and die for us, then we have to be able to understand and accept the doctrine of federal headship. But you tell people, you're dead in your sins when you come into this world. You're born dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, 1 and following. So we want to let them know what sin is. It's the want of conformity, the lack of conformity, or the transgression of God's law, and the wages of sin is death. You've earned death and damnation at God's hand because you're a descendant of Adam and by your own works and your own deeds. You know, here's the greatest thing I found that, and this is from R.C. Sproul, but this is totally true. Justification. Americans believe in justification by death. Right? Justified by dying. Live however you want to live, do whatever you want to do, and you just die and go to heaven. Justification by death. That's true. So what God did to save man? He sent his son into the world. We want to tell him who Jesus is. Which Jesus are we talking about here? All right? Is he the Jesus with the colts? Is he the Jesus of the Muslims? Do you know the Muslims believe in Jesus to be a great prophet? He's not the Son of God. God doesn't beget. Nor is he begotten. That's what they'll say. So he's God and man. He's born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He died a sin-bearing death. He rose from the dead on the third day. He ascended. He sits at the right hand of God. This is the God that we're describing to people, the God of the Bible, because they're probably not going to read the whole Bible as we're sharing with them. Or in our day and age where reading's not really done a lot, might not get around to it. So we want to describe this God. Megan.
And so what if they don't believe in me? That's what I'm saying. Share all you want.
Any thoughts on that? Anybody?
To the extent that their hearts or their eyes are darkened.
God himself uses scriptures. He needs self-testing, right? So when he speaks, he doesn't say, I'm going to prove that what I'm saying is true.
Yeah.
I was also thinking that the doctrine of election comes into play where we don't have to worry or fear the outcome. We're called to preach the gospel.
Right.
God will save those and condemn others that hear his word. So I'm always fearful. Actually, I'm the opposite. I fear
Yeah, that's great. Great answer.
But, you know, at the other end, when I do preach it, I also don't have to worry about the response.
Right. Hey, I just want to piggyback on that real quick, and I know we have like 2 minutes left. One of the reasons people water down the gospel is because they don't believe in election. One of the reasons we have tracts like that chocolate tract is because people don't believe that God will save whom he will through the proclamation of the gospel. If I believe in election, I have a holy boldness to go out and say, and by the way, it doesn't mean it ever becomes easy to go out and stir up a conversation or start preaching Christ. I don't think it ever is easy to do that, where it feels like really comfortable to start a conversation talking about the Lord. But there's a boldness that comes as we understand God is with me. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were speaking through us, 2 Corinthians 5. And, you know, but Megan raises a good point, because a lot of times people will say that, I don't believe the Bible. And what does Spurgeon say? Man, the Bible's like a caged lion. You don't need to defend the lion. Just open the cage and let him out. Just let it go. Unleash the word. Right? Graciously and kindly. Respectfully.
But I think that it's true that in our culture there is that Lutheranism, like the Bible.
Sure. Sure.
People do.
Sure.
So they start to believe that.
Sure.
So you have more time with them. I know my pastor, I was growing up, even though we were saying the Bible is historically prophetic and geographically accurate, I think that is
sure.
Good for people.
Absolutely.
If you get more time.
Yeah, sure.
Sitting in the waiting room.
Sure.
If you don't have that time.
Sure.
It can get a little more deep. Kind of, you know, showing that the Bible is proved over and over again to be historically, geographically, and incidentally accurate in a miraculous way.
Yeah, agreed. And it's good to know these apologetic elements. It's good to know these angles and know how to defend our faith. That's part of 1 Peter 3:15, how to defend the faith. And there's a lot of, in academic circles, there's a lot of guys like Bart Ehrman who are on national TV shows that are tearing down the Bible and saying it's contradictory to itself, and there's all these different issues and problems. And he's on national TV on Jon Stewart and different shows like this. And what's his name? Yeah, that guy. And he's on those shows, right? And they're laughing and joking, and he's telling them the Bible's not, you know, it's got a bunch of issues, and they're thinking, ah, that's funny. The Bible's this and that. And people are watching this going, the Bible's this and that. And so we want to be able to defend the faith. But again, God is going to work. I didn't, the day before I was a Christian, I didn't believe the Bible. Okay? The day before nobody had to defend it or make it make sense for me. God did that. God, hey, you know what? The very next day, the day I became a Christian, I couldn't put the thing down. I never wanted to pick it up. I didn't have a copy of it. I had no desire to read it. Man, I was bum rushing my friends that I knew went to church for a copy of the Bible that I could have and just read.
Well, to me, it seems that more about a question, is there a God, or did he evolve?
That's out there too. Very good. And that's even in Christian circles, Reformed circles. Well, this is fun. I enjoy this. This is fun stuff. Maybe we'll get a chance to talk about it more at some point in the future. But unfortunately, our time's up for today. So maybe another time we'll get a chance and we'll talk about method. And I would just say this. How do we get opportunities? First of all, we have to be motivated to do it. We have to have a desire to do it. And if we don't have a desire to do it, we just ask God to give us one. Lord, forgive me for not having a desire to share my faith. Will you please help me with that? Pray for boldness like they did in Acts 4 and say, God, give me the boldness. And just know that you don't have to sit there until you feel totally comfortable to engage anybody and everybody and then go do it. You step out and you recognize and realize as you step out that God's with you. He's there with you. Pray and then look for those opportunities. Be confident that God will save whom he will, that he has his elect and they will come to faith in him. And let him use you. He works through, obviously, pastors and those that he's ordained to preach the gospel, but he works through normal people. One of the things I was going to show us in Acts is that normal folks were preaching the gospel. And it was exploding everywhere. because they were so excited about the gospel that they heard. They were so excited about the gospel that brought them salvation and eternal life. And they were willing to die for it. Like Paul, like Stephen, like so many others. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, my prayer is that our time has been fruitful. And wherever we are in our evangelizing, Lord, help us to do more. Please give us those opportunities to share the gospel with people. Help us to be excited about it, even though at times it's very difficult and it's scary. Sometimes people don't respond the way we'd want them to. A lot of times they don't. But help us to do it because we know we're to be obedient to you and your word. Not because we have to earn your favor, but because we have it. Not because we have to do it so we belong to you, but because we already do belong to you. I think of the promise right now, Jesus, where you said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Make us fishers of men. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.